Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, how we long and we wait for that day when the trump will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and the bride of Christ that remains will be called home. When we will experience our own resurrection that resembles and is the same as the resurrection of Christ. Thank you for the hope that is ours because Jesus, the Son of God, is alive. Because He walked out of that tomb 3 days after His death. Because of that, we have the hope of salvation. The hope of the forgiveness of sin. The hope of being called home to be with You. Now, Father, as we turn to Your Word, may You speak to our hearts. May You encourage us so that we will live out our faith more boldly in light of the resurrection. May You speak and work in the heart of the unsaved person here this morning. They might hear the truth of the gospel that Christ is the only way to the Father. And only through Christ can they be saved and have their sin forgiven. And so I pray that in hearing that gospel message, Holy Spirit, You would draw them to salvation in Christ today. But above all, I pray that the name of Christ would be lifted high. That all honor and all glory would go to Him. For You, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, are worthy of all honor and all glory. May we give it to You now in the preaching and the studying of Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today is Easter Sunday, also known as Resurrection Sunday. Every year on Easter, we reflect upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for our lives. But we shouldn't do this just one time of year on Easter. We should really do it every day throughout the entire year. In fact, as the Church of God, we celebrate the resurrection not just on Easter, but we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday when we come together. You see, the early church in the book of Acts began to meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, because that was the day on which Jesus was raised to life. And so every Sunday when we gather together, we gather to worship Christ because of His resurrection and reflect upon what it means for our life. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead means that we too will be raised from the dead. So we've come here today on Easter Sunday, just like we did last Sunday, and just like we will do again next Sunday, to worship the resurrected Christ. And that is important because it is the resurrection of Christ that is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. If you were to remove the resurrection of Christ from the Christian faith, then Christianity crumbles. It falls apart. And so the resurrection of Christ is important, and it is important for us to reflect upon because Jesus' resurrection has a direct impact, a direct implication upon your life as you sit here today in this room. You see what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross. He died as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And then 3 days later, he was buried after that. And then 3 days later, He, on that first Easter Sunday morning, He rose from the dead and He walked out of that tomb, showing that He had completed the work of forgiveness for sin. He had completed the work of salvation. And that's important because you need to understand that when you and I are born into this world, we are born into this world naturally sinners. We are born with a sin nature that we inherited from our earthly father, Adam. And so the moment we enter into this world, we are sinful. But because of the completed work of Christ on the cross, and because God the Father raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later, it proves that Jesus' work of atonement for the forgiveness of our sin, for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin, was accepted by God the Father. So now, as any person places their faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross on their behalf, meaning that you accept His work, His death, burial, and resurrection as the only work that can save you and make you right with God, and that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to save you, when you accept that atoning work of Christ on your behalf, and you believe in that work, and you trust in that work, and put your hope and faith in that work, then sin is forgiven and salvation occurs. But friends, that's not all that happens. Trusting in the completed work of Christ on your behalf to save you also guarantees you a future resurrection. You see, because Christ was resurrected from the dead to never die again, so will all those who belong to Him be resurrected to never die again, just like Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul teaches about this. Paul's entire focus in all of 1 Corinthians 15 is upon the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, as well as the resurrection of Christians. You see, there were some Christians within the church there in Corinth who denied or did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christians. They doubted the bodily resurrection of Christians for at least two reasons. One was based upon the pagan belief or the philosophy that was dominant in that day, that their philosophy taught that the human body was evil and only the spirit of the person was good. Therefore, they didn't want an evil body in eternity. So their philosophy influenced them. But then number two, they considered such a resurrection impossible. They believed that the body was perishable, and once it was dead and put in the ground, it decayed and disappeared and would never be seen ever again. Well, as Paul responds to this, he makes clear that we will all experience a resurrection because Christ was raised from the dead and is living. The resurrection of Christ is tied to our own resurrection. Remove the resurrection of Christ and you remove our resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, then no one will be raised. No one will experience a resurrection. But because Christ has been raised, and because Christ is living now, we can know for certain that we too will experience a resurrection just like His, and we will live. Paul establishes that thought, that cornerstone, that block of teaching. He establishes that in verses 1 through 34. Well, having established the certainty of a resurrection for Christians, Paul anticipate that that's going to bring some questions. And he states those questions in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. Those questions being that he anticipated the Corinthians would ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? Well, in responding to these questions, Paul tells us what type of resurrection we will experience because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he continues in verse 36 saying, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but are bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy, and the second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are all those who are earthy, and as is heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul, anticipating these questions, having established the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Christians, he anticipates these questions, that if the resurrection is possible, what will the resurrection body be like? And as he begins to answer that question, Paul begins by sharing three analogies of the resurrection body. The first analogy pertains to the seed and the plant. Paul in verse 36 says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. You see, when a seed is planted in the ground, that seed must die in order to grow into a plant. Meaning it must cease to exist in its original form as a seed before it can come to life in its final form as a plant. Now I'll be totally honest with you this morning, gardening is not something that I am good at. It is not something I am interested in. It's not something that I wake up in the morning and go, hey, let's go do some gardening today. Some of you do love gardening, and you love to get out, and you love to get your hands dirty and dig in the dirt and all that, and you love it. And one of the things you know, as people who love to garden, you know that the seed you plant in the ground determines the plant that's going to grow. The seed you put in the ground determines the plant or crop that will grow. Now that's common knowledge for any of us, even for those of us who don't like gardening. For example, if you plant beans in the ground, then beans are going to grow. You can't plant beans in the ground and expect to get corn. If you do, you're going to be sadly disappointed when the crop grows. For those of you who garden or plant crops, you also know that the plant or the crop that grows is greater than the seed that you planted in the ground. For example, you take an apple seed. You don't go to the store and buy apple seeds to eat. No, you go to the store and you buy apples because you eat apples. You don't eat that apple seed. No, you take that apple seed and you plant it in the ground because you know as you plant it in the ground, the day is going to come that it's going to burst forth to a plant and then to an apple tree, and it's going to grow and eventually produce apples from which you can take an apple and eat because the tree is greater than the seed. The plant is greater than the seed. Paul, in sharing this analogy, is saying when it comes to the resurrection body, our earthly body is the seed. And upon our death, it is buried in the ground. And then at the resurrection, our body will be raised to life, and it will be greater than our earthly body ever was. So our body is the seed, which at the point of death is planted in the ground. But Paul says, you have the hope that something greater is coming. Well, then the second analogy that Paul uses to describe the resurrection body is that of flesh, animal flesh, or human flesh and animal flesh. And note that he says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. Pointing out that there is a difference between the flesh of humans and the flesh of animals. We know this to be true. I mean, you think about it for a moment. Our flesh is different from that of a fish. If we stay in the water too long, what happens? Our skin begins to shrivel. Nor can we breathe underwater the way a fish can. Fish cannot survive out of water. Their flesh has not been designed in such a way for them to be able to live on dry land. What Paul is saying here in this analogy is that God created everything to fit into its proper environment. So fish were given a body made for water. Humans were given a body made for life on land, life on this earth. God gave us a body that fits the environment we live in. And so our earthly body is fit for living on earth, for earthly living. While Paul is saying in this analogy, our resurrection body, when we receive it, is greater than our earthly body, number one, and it is greater than our earthly body because our resurrection body fits us for eternal living. So our resurrection body is different. It is greater than the earthly body because it fits us for eternal living. And then Paul says, but I've got one more analogy for you. And that is of human bodies and celestial bodies. And Paul mentions in verses 40 through 41 how the sun, the moon, stars all have celestial glory. They're all glorious, but they're all different from one another. This points to the fact that the resurrection body is different from the earthly body. Now, what this means is that we all in the resurrection, for Christians, we all will possess the same glory, but we will all look different. We won't look the same. We'll possess the same glory, but we won't look the same. For example, you know when you're looking at the sun or the moon. Both are glorious to behold, and both are glorious to look at, but they are different, and you know the difference. For one, when you look at the moon, your retinas are not burning out of your eyes. Yet if you look at the sun, your eyes are going to burn. So you know the difference. You know the difference when you look at them. And Paul says, this is how it will be in the resurrection with our resurrection bodies. Christians will possess the same glory, but we will maintain our individuality and distinctiveness. You will look like you in the resurrection, and aren't you thankful that you won't look like me in eternity? Amen. I'm glad you won't look like me. None of you are. You will continue to look like you, but with a perfected and glorified body, because Christ was raised with a glorified body. After Jesus' resurrection, when He appeared before the disciples, they recognized Him. In John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20, we read about Jesus appearing in the upper room where the disciples were gathered. And he shows up and he says, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They recognized Jesus. And so it will be with us. We will possess the same glory, but maintain our distinctiveness. In these three analogies, Paul makes clear that the resurrection body is greater than the earthly body. The resurrection body fits you for eternal living, an eternal environment. And the resurrection body is different from the earthly body in that it is eternal. Now I need to mention something very important here. pertaining to these analogies. You see, Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 25 through 29 speaks of a resurrection as well. And in John chapter 5, Jesus actually speaks of two types of resurrection that will occur on the last day when He returns. He says there in John chapter 5, verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." It's important to recognize this morning, on this Easter Sunday morning, that at the end, when Jesus returns, there will be two types of resurrections: a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. But the question becomes, how do you know which resurrection you are going to take part in? Well, it all depends on how you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ while living in your earthly body now. You see, you can't make a decision about Christ after you've died. You have only the time in your earthly body to make that decision. You must make that decision now, because once this body is buried in the ground, once the seed is planted, it will then in the future day come forth at the end when Christ returns, and it will be raised to either the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment. And what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ right now will determine the type of resurrection you will experience at the end. You place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to save you, He will give you eternal life, and He will raise you up on that last day in the resurrection. However, if you now reject the Lord Jesus Christ and His offering of salvation, then on the last day in the resurrection, you'll be raised to a resurrection of judgment. Well, He will say, "You have no part with Me," and He will cast you into eternal hell. If you want to experience the resurrection of life and eternity with Jesus Christ and His kingdom, then you must be transformed by Christ. And I think that word, that one word, transformed or transformation, I think that one word sums up well what Paul is talking about here, that in the resurrection we experience a transformation. There's a transformation that must occur, that will occur at the end, but I think he's also pointing to the fact that there is a transformation that must occur now in your earthly life. And that transformation is salvation. And that salvation guarantees the transformation that will occur at the resurrection. And this transformation must occur if our resurrection body is going to be greater than our earthly body, if our resurrection body is going to be fit for an eternal environment, and if our resurrection body is going to be different from our earthly body. But why? Why is such a transformation needed? Well, Paul answers that for us in verses 42 through 49. So let's note what he says there is he gives us five reasons for the need of a transformed body. First, in verse 42, Paul makes clear your earthly body is decaying. And what you need is an eternal body. This earthly body is perishable. We all know this. It suffers from sickness and disease. It deteriorates and eventually dies. We all know the reality that immediately after we've been born into this world, we begin to age and deteriorate. Thus, you need a body that is eternal. Second, you need a transformed body because your earthly body is sinful, in verse 43. Therefore, you need a body that is sinless. In the beginning, humankind was created with a perfect body, a sinless body. However, because of Adam and Eve's sin of eating of the tree God commanded them not to eat of in Genesis chapter 3. Sin entered into the world, and we are now born into a body that is by nature sinful. And because of sin, that which was created to honor God became dishonorable. It became sinful. Thus, you need a body that is sinless. In eternity, the Christian's body will be sinless. It will be honorable. It will be perfect. It will be pleasing and praising and enjoying the Creator who made you and the Redeemer who restored you. Third, Paul says, your earthly body is weak, and so you need a powerful body. This earthly body is weak in that it succumbs to sickness and disease and bruises and scrapes, cuts, and eventually death. These bodies are temporary and fragile. Thus, you need a powerful body that will do as it should, the way God created it to do. We are not told what that power will entail, but surely it will be far greater compared to what we possess right now. Number four, you need a transformed body because your earthly body is suited for this world, but you need a spiritual body suited for heaven. Our earthly bodies are fit. Remember the point earlier in the analogy that God fits us for the environment we live in. And so we have been fit with an earthly body that is suited for earthly living, suited for this world. And Paul says, if you're going to dwell in the presence of God, if you're going to live in the kingdom of Christ, then you need a spiritual body that is suited for heaven. Our earthly bodies are fit for this natural world. As we've already noted, they are perishable. And the perishable, Paul says, cannot inherit or cannot enter into an imperishable place. Thus, you need a spiritual body suited for heaven. One day your body will be raised to become a spiritual body. And then finally, you need a transformed body because your earthly body originated from Adam. And what you need is a transformed body that originates from Christ. You see, Adam was created from the earth. That's why Paul calls him in verses 45 through 49 earthy. He is earthy because he was created of the earth, the dirt, the dust of the earth. And because of our natural descent from Adam, we are a part of those who are earthy. Jesus, however, is heavenly, having come from heaven. Adam was tied to the earth. Christ is tied to heaven. Thus, Paul says, you need a transformed body that originates from Christ. You need a heavenly body. And because Christ is heavenly and has come from heaven, He's the only one who can give you that heavenly body. What this tells us is that for Christians, we have an inheritance in Christ. And part of that inheritance is that we have become, through Christ, those who are heavenly. At the resurrection, the Christian's natural body received from Adam will be changed into a heavenly body received through salvation from Christ. And the Christian will no longer look like Adam naturally, but will look like Christ supernaturally. It will be exactly what the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where he says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God if Christ has saved you, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when Jesus appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is." So, Paul says, in the resurrection, you'll be transformed. And it is a transformation that is needed. And is needed for all these reasons. But then that leads to three questions about this transformation that maybe the Corinthians were going to ask and Paul was anticipating. The first question was, why is this transformation needed? Well, we've already noted it. Verse 50 tells us clearly why such a transformation is needed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The perishable, that which is sinful, that which is decaying, that which is that which succumbs to sin and death and sickness and disease, that which is perishable cannot inherit heaven. Our earthly human body is perishable, it is dishonorable, it is weak, it is natural. Thus, this earthly body is not suited for and cannot inherit heaven. It therefore must become something different. It must become something that is greater if it's going to inherit heaven. And it can be made different, it can be transformed, it will be transformed as we've already noted. But that leads to a second question. When will this occur? When will this transformation, Paul, that you're speaking of, when will this occur? And I believe there is a twofold answer here. Paul focuses on the transformation that will occur at the end when Jesus returns, but there is a transformation that must occur before that if you're going to experience the resurrection of life and the transformation to eternal life in heaven when Christ returns. And so I believe the twofold answer here, when will this transformation occur, is that it occurs when Christ saves and ultimately when Christ returns. You see, there's a transformation that must occur in your life right now, if it hasn't already. And that transformation is referred to as salvation in Christ. You see, the moment Christ saves a person, there will be they are forgiven of their sin. They are changed, transformed from a sinner to a saint, transformed from unsaved to saved, transformed from unrighteous to righteous. That inward transformation that you experience now through salvation then leads to outward Christian living as we seek to live for Christ and live like Christ in the here and now. But that inward transformation comes through salvation. And it is a guarantee of the future final transformation of the body, which will occur when Christ returns. In fact, if you look, Paul writes in verse 51 and 52 of this final and complete transformation, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So there is a transformation that must occur now, in that you must repent of your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and in the moment that Christ saves you, you're transformed, you're saved from your sin. You go from being unforgiven to forgiven, from sinner to saint, from unrighteous to righteous, from not a child of God to a child of God. And that transformation occurs at the moment of salvation. And Paul says because of that transformation, you're guaranteed of a future transformation that will occur when Christ returns, when you'll receive the glorified, perfected resurrection body fit for eternal living in heaven. Well, that leads to one final question. What's the result of all this? We've already hit on several results, but what is the result of this transformation? Look at verse 54 through 57 again. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What then is the result of this transformation? Victory over sin and death. And note, because it's important, note who secured this victory for us. God through Jesus Christ. Paul says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, because it was the will and the plan of God the Father to send God the Son to the earth, to have Him wrap Himself in flesh and live for 33 years upon the earth, a perfect life, following completely the law of God, and then ultimately going to the cross and spreading His arms wide and dying for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins. Thanks be to God that that was the will and the plan of the Father. And thanks be to Christ that He fully submitted Himself to that will and to that plan to give us victory, which is ours through Him. We are guaranteed victory over sin and death. We are guaranteed a resurrected body that is greater than this earthly body we currently possess. We are guaranteed a resurrected body that will not decay but will be eternal. We are guaranteed a resurrected body that will be different from this earthly body in that it will be glorified and perfect, no longer susceptible to sin, no longer affected by death and disease and decay. And this transformation, this resurrection will occur because Jesus lived, died, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected to life again. Christians are victorious because Christ was first victorious on that first Easter Sunday morning when the angel announced, "He is not here. Why search for the living among the dead?" Dear friends, see the victory that is ours because of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, let me say to you one final thing, that because of that victory that is ours, that does not mean we sit around and we wait. Does not mean that we just sit idly by and we wait. Well, I'm just going to wait until Christ returns and I get to experience all these things. It's not what it means, because Paul concludes this chapter with an urgent plea. An urgent plea that was relevant for the church in Corinth at that time when he wrote these words, and an urgent plea that is still relevant for every Christian, every church today. His urgent plea was, stand firm in the work of the Lord. Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Don't you see, because of the guarantee of resurrection that Christians have in Christ, having been saved by Him, that should drive us to be faithful, steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. If our confident hope in the resurrection ever wavers, we are sure to abandon ourselves to the ways and standards of this world. If there are no eternal consequences to what we do in this life, the motivation for selfless service and holy living is completely removed. On the other hand, when our hope in the resurrection is clear and certain, we will have a greater motivation to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Because God has so abundantly overdone Himself for us, when we deserve nothing from Him, we should determine to do all we can in service to Him to whom we owe everything. And what a word this is from Paul to countless Christians who work, pray, give, and suffer as little as they can for Christ and His kingdom. How can we ever be satisfied with the trivial, insignificant, short-lived lives of this world? How can we just simply take it easy when so many around us are dead spiritually and so many fellow believers need edification and encouragement and help of every sort? When can we as Christians ever say, "I've served my time, I've done my part, let others do the work now"? How can any Christian say that considering the way Jesus Christ gave Himself fully on the cross? Praise God that Jesus Christ, after being on the cross for 1 hour, didn't say, "I've served my time, I've done my part, let someone else finish this work now." Praise God that didn't happen. Praise God He completed the work to the point of saying, "It is finished." May it be the goal of our life to be able to say the same words that Paul echoed when he was nearing the end of his life. "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my race. And there is awaiting me a crown in the eternal kingdom of Christ, my Savior." God the Father showed that the work of Jesus was completed and finished and acceptable for the forgiveness of your sin and the salvation of your soul as He raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later. So church, let us stand firm in the work of the Lord, proclaiming the gospel and edifying the church until the Lord returns. And let me conclude by saying a word to the unsaved here this morning. Unsaved friend, in your earthly body now, right now, as you sit under the sound of my voice, you are faced with a choice. Trust Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, or reject Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, trusting in His work on the cross on your behalf to save you will bring salvation to you. And in being saved by Christ upon His return, you will be raised to a resurrection of life to live with Him in eternity in His kingdom, enjoying perfect peace and perfect joy and perfect fellowship with God our Father and with God the Son and with all the other Christians who will be there who have gone on before us. However, if you reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then when Jesus returns, according to John chapter 5, you will be raised to a resurrection of judgment. Your resurrected body will be transformed. It will be changed from perishable to imperishable. It will be changed into an eternal body. And that eternal body will be fit for eternal punishment in hell, where there is no peace and no joy and no fellowship. Only hate, rebellion, and torment. My dear friend, today is Easter Sunday, a day in which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and reflect upon His death on the cross to save sinners. Christ died, was buried, and was raised to life 3 days later so that you could be saved. And Christ stands now ready, desiring to save you. And you can be saved by Him if you will acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior of your life. And I pray that you will. Because just as Christ was raised, all the dead will be raised. And depending on what you do with Christ now, depends on the resurrection you'll experience. Trust Christ, and you'll experience a resurrection of life. Reject Christ, and you'll experience a resurrection of judgment. And church, may that challenge us. For those of us who have been saved, those of us who have the hope and the guarantee that we are going to experience a resurrection of life where we will spend all of eternity in the kingdom of Christ with Him forever and ever in perfect peace, joy, and fellowship, may that challenge us to go out beyond these walls to a lost and dying world and say, without Christ, you'll split hell wide open. But with Christ, you'll be saved. And you'll be given eternal life with Him in His kingdom forever and ever. Oh, won't you trust in Christ? Because He lives, you can live. God, we come to You today. We thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for the hope that is ours. That because Christ died, was buried, raised to life 3 days later, we will experience our own resurrection. But we really need to think about what type of resurrection that will be for us. If we have been saved, it will be a resurrection to life and eternity in Your kingdom with You. Praise God for that. But if we've rejected You, if we're not saved by You, it will be to a resurrection of judgment where we will be condemned in our sin, forever cut off from You and separated from You and condemned to an eternal place called hell. Today, resurrection can occur as you raise the spiritually dead to spiritual life through salvation in Christ. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that that would occur all across this room in every lost, unsaved heart right now. I pray that it would challenge us as a church, that we would see there's lost, unsaved people out in this world in our lives who need the gospel. May we be encouraged to take the message of the gospel to them and say, trust in Christ. Be saved by Christ. For He will return, and the dead will be raised. And what you do with Him now determines the resurrection you'll experience. So Holy Spirit, now work in this time of response. Your Word will not go out void. It will do its work. It will do and it will accomplish just what you have planned and purposed for it to accomplish. And we give all glory and honor to you for that. As we respond, be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.